Good morning. We continue to have some of our regulars who are traveling and in various places. We pray for their safe conduct back to us, but I'm glad you're here this morning. As we stop to consider some things from God's Word, I'm going to take the time this morning to kind of launch from our Bible class study, talk about some of the things in a little more detail. As we were exploring the allotment of the land of Canaan in Joshua chapters 13 through 21 this morning, and how God went about through Eleazar the priest and Joshua and the leaders of various tribes allotting the land to those people. One of the things that he did that was quite interesting in Joshua chapter 20 was he instructed the people to set up six cities throughout the land. We are told in other places in the Old Testament that they were literally to measure the distance between these places. They were very strategically located so that it would be simple for anyone who needed to get to one of these to get to it. I want us to consider this morning how these cities of refuge are a beautiful portrait to us of the refuge that we have in Jesus Christ. Listen to the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 17. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The writer of Hebrews says that God has provided us with strong encouragement. Those of us who have fled for refuge to Him. We flee, he says, by holding fast to the hope set before us. That hope being in Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our salvation. The word refuge in this particular passage in the Greek is the same Greek word that was translated from the Hebrew into the Septuagint of the Old Testament that was used to describe the cities of refuge that were given to the people of Israel. As Joshua said in Joshua chapter 20, when this particular accommodation was made for those who might need these cities, when one needed to save his life by escaping the vengeance of the next of kin of one he might have killed, he was to run desperately to one of these cities for the protection that it offered. The Hebrew writer is saying the only way to salvation is to run desperately to Jesus. I want us to talk this morning about how we do that. The refuge that Jesus has set up for us, and the beautiful picture that is painted in the Old Testament of the cities of refuge, and how Jesus stands as our refuge. You have probably studied about these cities before. One thing that we won't necessarily touch on this morning is these cities weren't simply chosen haphazardly. Their allotment was strategic, of course, but even the meanings of the words of the cities give great comfort, because all of the names of those cities have meanings which suggest a protection and comfort and refuge for those who go to those cities, just as Jesus is our refuge. The cities served this practical purpose, of course, but they give us a visible reminder of our Savior, these six strategically placed cities. In Joshua 20, beginning in verse 7, this is the way the book describes their setting up. So they set apart Kadesh in Galilee, in the hill country of Naphtali, and Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah. Those were the ones set up west of Jordan. And beyond the Jordan, east of Jericho, they appointed Bezer in the wilderness on the tableland from the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead from the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. These three cities were set up east of Jordan in Transjordan. These were the cities designated for all the people of Israel and for strangers, sojourners among them, that anyone who killed a person without intent could flee there so that he might not die by the hand of the avenger of blood till he stood before the congregation. There was a special protection provided by these cities. As we mentioned in our class, the conquering of the land was an ongoing process. There were still a lot of Canaanites in the land, and others with allegiances to nations more specifically than simply Canaanites. Amorites and Kenites and Gebelites. And there are several descriptions given of people who lived in the land who were not Hebrew or Jewish by heritage. And they had not yet been driven out. And it was the custom in Eastern nations at that time that if there was a slaying in a family, the next of kin, who was also described as the avenger of blood, could take vengeance on the one who was guilty of the killing. They could kill the one who killed, and it was justified. God set up these cities to give protection to his people. So that if by accident, as Joshua says, if their intent was not to kill, if this was accidental, then the person who was guilty of this might flee to one of these cities. We might think of it more in terms in our understanding of legal terminology today. Someone who's guilty of manslaughter. Someone who may, out of not intending to, but negligence, may have caused the death of another person. Completely accidental, not premeditated. This was not murder. Murder carried a very specific penalty. And a murderer would be found out, because once the person went to the city, he would go into the city, and the fathers of the city immediately would ask why he'd come there. He would make known he was escaping to the city for its refuge. He would explain to them the cause and the circumstances. They would allow him to come into the city, and then they would hold a trial to determine whether or not he really was innocent or not. If he wasn't innocent, the law held very specific punishments for those who were guilty, and he would be punished. But if he was innocent, he would be allowed to live in that city. He had to stay in the city. But he could live in that city until the time of the death of the high priest. And when the high priest died and the next one succeeded, then this person who was innocent would, I guess in today's parlance, would have his record expunged. He'd be considered innocent. He could leave that city and go back to his home, and the avenger of blood could not take vengeance on him. Then he would be guilty of murder. So it was a protection offered for people who found themselves in unusual situations. They are a picture of how Jesus protects us from the death that comes from sin when we flee to him. We have protection in him. He is our high priest. Will never die. The avenger, our adversary, has no accusation against us because the penalty is paid for us. The cities are beautiful types of Jesus. First, we would note that God appointed these cities. Moses did not. No lawmaker, no man appointed these cities. As a type, we would understand from that rescue from sin, salvation from sin, is not by the law. It is by God's grace. The priest alone could not save a person guilty of these things outside the city. Salvation is not found in any religion. Salvation is found in a personal relationship to God through Jesus Christ. Every individual who is saved will be saved because they individually have a relationship with God. It is a pure act of grace on God's part, just as our salvation. As Jesus said in John 3 and verse 16, God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, that those who believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Secondly, we note that God's word announced these cities and their proper function. God delineated the purpose and the function of these cities through his word. No man did. Thus, these rules could never be changed. A slayer who entered one of these cities could not be forbidden entrance by the authority of God. He had the right to enter that city. And he had the right to have the people in that city accept him. And he had the right to have the elders of that city hold a trial and give him an opportunity to explain the circumstances. This was by God's word. So it is with our salvation. Peter explained in Acts chapter 4, after the apostles were being harassed and beaten and imprisoned for preaching the gospel, that there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved except Jesus Christ. That's it. There will be no other opportunity. Thirdly, we note that anyone could access these cities. This is one of the clearest pictures of grace that we find in the Bible. The cities, as we noted, were strategically placed. They were easily accessible in central places, both on west side and the east side of Jordan. You could not go anywhere in the land of Palestine, in the promised land, and be more than a couple of days, even on foot, from one of these cities. In Deuteronomy 19, we're told, in the old laws I mentioned before, they actually measured the distances from these cities so that they would know there was easy access from anyone. From Jewish secular history, we understand that the roadways to these cities were carefully maintained. Every spring, they repaired, fixed the roads, so you could get to these cities if you needed to. Crossroads had signs that pointed the way to these cities of refuge. Along these roads, there were special runners who were stationed at various locations to guide fugitives who were trying to get to one of these cities. You might imagine, if you lived in Canaan at that time and you accidentally killed someone where you lived, it was very likely that that person had family right there in the city. And once they found out you were the one who killed, they'd be after you with a sword. It's not hard for me to imagine that there were times when someone was escaping to one of these cities, when they were literally running with someone in hot pursuit with a sword trying to catch them. And you didn't have time as you were running along this road and you noticed you were coming to a crossroad or some area where there were three or four different roads going to stop and read the signs. But there might be a runner there who said, "Where are you going?" "I'm going to a city of refuge." That way, to the nearest one. And so they could help you escape the vengeance that might be taken on you. The cities were open to all, to Israelites and to strangers. Joshua 20 and verse 9. Anyone who's found in this circumstance. The doors to these cities were never closed. There was no possibility that if you were guilty of this act, even though it be accidental, that you would get to the city and you would be slain by the avenger of blood as you beat on the gates of the city trying to get in. It wasn't going to happen. They didn't close the doors. You could always get in. The cities were stocked with provisions. You know, if you're going there and you're innocent, you're going to have to live there until the high priest dies. They had to know there would be people coming to these cities. When we talk about a nation of a couple of million people or more at this time, this would not have been an unusual occurrence at all. I can imagine easily that in each of these cities, there were people coming in daily because accidental killings happened frequently. We live in a city of 250,000-300,000 people. There's probably 10-12 people die in Columbus almost every day. Some of them by accident. Imagine a nation of 2 million people. There would be people coming into these cities. So they were stocked with provisions to take care of these people. Completely sufficient to provide not only legal protection, but sustenance for these people as well. But if you were guilty of one of these crimes or one of these acts, if you didn't go to one of those cities, you were not protected. The avenger of blood could take your life, and he would not be prosecuted for that act. Jesus is just this kind of refuge for us. He is easy to reach. He has not put himself in a place where we are confounded by how to get to him. Now, many in the religious world have created religions for their own satisfaction and their own consciences and have distorted the way to Jesus. But in the gospel message, it is simple and straightforward of how we come to Jesus. We can cast ourselves on Jesus at any time, in any place. As the writer of Revelation said in chapter 22, in the closing of the scriptures, the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. It's easy to come to Jesus. The biggest hurdle in coming to Jesus is the desire to come to him. So the Savior has placed himself well within reach, especially of those in peril of vengeance for their transgressions. Jesus is open to all. That's been God's plea since the beginning. Yes, he chose a special people in the Old Testament, but God never rejected anyone, Old or New Testament, who came to him in faith and desired to serve him. In the garden, right off the bat, when God came down after Adam and Eve had sinned, did he just cast them off and never want to talk to them? Chapter 3, verse 9. Where are you? God didn't want to find them so he could punish them. He wanted to find them so he could save them. Isaiah the prophet says in prophecies about the coming Savior, chapter 45, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I'm the one that can save you." Now the prophet was speaking to Judah and Israel, but prophetically speaking to all those who were lost. And Jesus said in Matthew 11 and verse 28, in one of his most tender invitations to us, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Come to me, I'll be your refuge. I will be the place where you have everything you need. The gates are never locked. There's no need to pound on the door to come to Jesus. He's never asleep. He's never going to turn us away." John 6, verse 37, Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." He is always willing. High, easy roads led to every city. So does God's word lead us easily to Jesus. He is a refuge with all provisions. Jesus' death is completely adequate to meet our need for refuge from sin and death. We have legal protection from the penalty of death for our sins because he paid it. And we're no longer under that penalty. But we also, as these cities of refuge have, we have complete spiritual provision. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 that we have all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Every blessing we could want, every provision that we could need spiritually is available in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul told the young preacher Timothy that the scriptures are able to adequately equip a good man for every good work. But if we don't flee to our refuge, there is no other help. He is our only hope. If we despise that refuge, we have no other. The Hebrew writer reminds us this in his statement concerning those who despise the Old Testament under Moses. In Hebrews chapter 10, he says, beginning in verse 28, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? We have the gospel. It is readable. It is understandable. We are without excuse. And so Jesus provides a refuge for us. But let's understand his refuge is greater than the refuge offered by these cities. Jesus is nearer than any city of refuge. A vengeful relative could justifiably kill a person who was guilty of slaying if that person could not reach a city of refuge. He might fail to get there, and he might die. He might be taken ill. He might be injured while he's trying to escape, or in whatever circumstance involve the death. Jesus will not allow that to happen to anyone who wants to come to him. As we read in John 6, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. In fact, Jesus seeks us. Under the Old Testament system of the cities of refuge, they didn't go out looking for people. Oh, Scott, you need to come over here. Don't you need to come to this city? They didn't do that. You had to go there. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, I stand at the door and knock. He comes to seek us. He offers permanent refuge. He has gone before us. The Hebrew writer says, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul in chapter 6. A hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. He went before us so we can enter also, both in this life and in the life to come. We are secure. The Apostle Paul gives a beautiful statement in Romans chapter 8 of the assurance that we have in Jesus Christ and the security that we have. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Perfect and permanent refuge and security. It is ours for the asking. Nor is our eternal inheritance threatened. In Ephesians 1, we read from a moment ago, further down in that chapter, Paul tells us the Holy Spirit is the guarantor of our inheritance. We are sealed by him in Christ with an inheritance that cannot be taken away. But Jesus is better too, because he died for the guilty. The cities of refuge were for the innocent. Jesus, our refuge, is for the guilty. A huge difference from these cities, which stood to protect people innocent of murder. We are not innocent. We are guilty. We are deliberate, willful sinners. The deliberate, willful killer was not protected by the city of refuge. In fact, if he went to one and was found out, the penalty would be executed there. But Jesus forgives our deliberate sin, and we are made right by his sacrifice when we repent. 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter says, Jesus suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Jesus is pictured in these cities, designed to give protection to the innocent, a place to run to. And we ought to run to Jesus, because he'll never turn us away, and he'll never cast us out, and he will always provide permanent refuge and sustenance. But notice, a manslayer who did not go to a city of refuge was not protected. If we do not go to Jesus, we are not protected. He does not offer refuge automatically, even to those who don't desire it. He offers his grace and mercy and protection to those who will willingly accept it by faith. Just as those who went to the cities of refuge had to get to the city, we must come to Christ. We must come to him. We may decide not to, in which case there is no hope. Or we may come to Jesus and decide to leave his protection. Just as one in the Old Testament could have gone to a city of refuge, been found innocent, and decided to leave before the death of the high priest, he could be killed, even though he was innocent. We must find our refuge with Jesus and find it permanently with the provision that he provides. The song that we sung before the lesson touches me in many ways, and it just fits so perfectly with this idea. From what I have been told and what I understand, I don't know whether it is completely accurate or not, Glenda Shales wrote this from a hospital bed where she was suffering. We didn't sing the third verse. When we sing this song and we sing the third verse, I can't even get through it. Maybe that's why Cliff decided not to lead the third verse. I speak your name into the night. Seek through the pain your healing light. And then I will not fear, for you are here. This sister in Christ, who I've known for a long time, I haven't seen her in a good number of years, was this kind of person who would run to Jesus for her refuge. And this song just, to me, makes that plea. Lord, I'm helpless. I need your refuge. I need your support. Not because of anything I've done, but because of your love and your mercy toward me. Accept me, protect me, heal me, make me well. Jesus knew all those things for us. But we have to run to him desperately. There is no other place to go. As one who was a manslayer under the old law, we must run to Jesus now, because we are all sinners, and that is the only refuge we have. 110 is the song that Cliff has sung. 110, right? Let's stand up and sing those songs. Let's think about these things.